Hosea chapter 10, let's stand together please tonight out of respect for the Bible. And Hosea 10, we'll look at one verse to be our text and then we'll talk about its context tonight. Hosea 10, and perhaps the most familiar verse of this chapter, verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Now the book of Hosea is one of those 12 books that comprise what we know to be the minor prophets. These books are minor simply due to their size, for they are indeed major in their significance and in their substance. The book of Hosea contains both that unique marriage of this preacher who's called of God, as well as his urgent message. His message was threefold. Number one, he communicated to God's people how much He so wonderfully loves them, and God does. Number two, He confronts God's people over their dangerous sin of backsliding, drifting and turning from God. But number three, He called for the people of God to come back to God and experience a reviving and a refreshing by Him. And I want us to focus on that this evening. Thank you. You may be seated. Hosea 10 and verse 12 is one of those revival promises. Many promises throughout the Bible. Promises concerning revival, as we mentioned this morning, revival is more than a series of sermons. Revival is more than just a date on a calendar that is set aside for a church. Revival is about a person. His name is Jesus. And revival is just getting back to normal Christianity, where the child of God is functioning as God has designed for us to function, but doing so with His presence being magnified and His power being manifested within our life. Many promises concerning that particular truth. James 4, verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door." Jesus said, "I will come into him, sup with him, he with me." We sometimes will hear that with a salvation context or message, but it's really a revival message. It is given to the local church. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name," we know the verse, "shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways," God said, "then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land." See, God says, if you will do your part, you can take it to the bank. God says, "I will do my part." And Hosea 10 and verse 12 gives us that same truth, and it resonates with us that God says, if we will do our part, and the middle of the verse picks up really with our part when He says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come." Now, the coming of God mentioned here is not the coming of the Lord as far as the second coming or the rapture is concerned. When He says, "till the Lord come," He is referring to the coming of God within our life, as would the rain. He uses rain in other chapters in Hosea chapter 6, and referring to God coming upon His people as the rain. We sing, "There shall be showers of blessing." Oh, the mercy drops we experience, but oh, for the showers of blessing we plead. And that's the coming of God, the coming of His presence, the coming of His power upon our lives. And the fact is, if you're saved, God dwells within you. He indwells the believer, but He wants to manifest His presence. He wants to magnify Himself through our lives as channels for the blessed Master. He wants His power to be recognized. And so there is a need for us to do our part of drawing near, seeking Him, so He can be found among us. You know, the fact is, God's not meeting with us as He used to. Now, I'm talking about as a nation. You cannot understand American history if you do not understand revival history. Our country was birthed in a spiritual awakening. Even secular historians refer to the awakenings as great awakenings. But God's not meeting with our country, certainly, as He once had. It's been nearly 100 years since we've experienced a national moving of God. In about 1900 to 1910, countries all around the world were experiencing the showers, the spiritual awakening taking place. Country of Wales in 1904, Korea in 1907, India in 1905. J. Edwin Orr, a revival historian. He's also the one who wrote the song we oftentimes will sing. It's in our hymnal under the title, Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, Know My Heart. And that song, J. Edwin Orr, you read the progression of that song. It's a revival progression. And he wrote that during that time, 50 to 60 countries around the world were in the midst of a spiritual awakening, including America. You know, God's not meeting with us like He used to. You know, there was a day not too long ago, and there perhaps are men and women in this very auditorium who remember these days, where it wasn't necessarily 4- and 5-night-long meetings. Why, they were 4- and 5-week-long meetings. You know, Bob Jones Sr. only had about 5 to 7 meetings a year. It's because his meetings were 4 and 5 weeks long. Preaching 3 times a day. Not unusual to be preaching to 5,000 people at each service. Now, we go 5 nights and people are bothered, frustrated. How come it is they went a whole lot longer back then? Maybe they were a whole lot worse than what we are today. No, that's not the reason. You know, God's not meeting with us as a country, certainly, as He would like. But I'm not nearly as concerned about America. In fact, we will sometimes hear, sometimes preachers would even say, that America needs revival. I'm not so sure that America needs revival as much as she simply needs the gospel. It's us that need revival. But God's not meeting with us as He would, as He so desired, as He has designed to meet with us. God's not meeting with us. I'm talking about as a church, collectively. I'm talking about within our lives. He's not meeting with us many times as He truly would. And it shouldn't shock us as to why He's not meeting with us, because the answer is given to us in our text. Notice the middle of the verse, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come, because we know that He will come. We know that He wants to meet with us, but He's not meeting with us because of the fact before it says, till He come, before that it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. See, the fact is, God's not going to meet with us as He would until we seek for Him as we should. Are we seeking for Him as we should? If we are, then He will meet with us. But are we seeking for Him as we should? You know, the motivating, the dominant truth that captivates my life, as for the 10 past years of traveling 40 to 45 weeks a year, going from place to place, church to church, city to city, that which dominates, that which captivates my heart and attention, perhaps more than any other truth, is this truth. God literally wants to meet with us. And if I didn't believe that God wanted to meet with us tonight, if I didn't believe God wanted to meet with us this week, I would have gotten out of this a long time ago. But the reality is, God does want to meet with us, and God can meet with us as far as manifesting His presence and manifesting His power to even a greater degree than what we've known. But He will not, He cannot, He is not until we first seek for Him as we should. Psalmist said in chapter 63 and verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Proverbs 8:17, I will love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Are we seeking for Him? 2 Chronicles 15:2. If you seek me, God said, I'll be found among you. If you forsake me, God said, I'll forsake you. 2 Chronicles 15:12. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Not a bad idea. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. God's not meeting with us as He would until we seek for Him as we should. But how come it is we're not seeking for Him as we should? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know this, but how come it is that we're so casual in our seeking of God? We're so casual in our relationship to God. How come that is? Well, our text, I believe, gives us the answer as well. Verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. I believe there He's simply saying, here's how you ought to be living. But notice what He says next. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come. The fact is, God will meet with us when we seek for Him. But the reason why we don't seek for Him as we should, we don't seek for Him as a priority, we don't seek for Him in order that we might experience God's preeminence within our life, the reason why is because there's a problem that the preacher points out here to his congregation that I believe is the same problem that exists today within our congregation, and he calls it fallow ground. Fallow ground. The preacher was talking to the people who are involved in agriculture, and he says to them, the problem, the reason why you're not seeking God as you should, is because there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And he said, the problem is fallow ground. Fallow ground refers to soil that has been neglected, whether on purpose or by accident. Perhaps the farmer, he's plowed, he's planted, he's harvested, he's profited from this particular field. But then he's neglected that field. And that neglected field in many places of the country, it will become very hard. And it becomes overrun. It's easy to grow certain things such as rocks and weeds, and it's amazing how often you get those out of the garden, but they just grow right back. And you neglect those things, it becomes overrun with things that are not necessarily profitable. And he says to the people that your heart is much like that fallow, hard ground. Actually, the heart is the problem. Sometimes people say, well, you stepped all over my toes in the service. I say, I'm sorry, I'm not aiming for your toes, I'm aiming for the heart. Do you know that it's the attitude and the condition of the heart that determines salvation? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation occurs when you place your faith, trust, dependence upon the Savior, but it is a decision that is made within the recesses of the heart. But after one is saved, the attitude of the heart is indeed important. It is essential to whether or not we're going to be effective at seeking the Lord and God being found among us as a result of our seeking Him, the heart. And the heart is described as either being plowed, sensitive, fertile. It is soil that is pliable in the hands of God. Or it is a fallow grounded. It is soil. It's a heart that has gotten tired of the sting of the plow. It's a heart that gets tired of this kind of revival type preaching where it makes you uncomfortable and it makes you accountable as to what you do with God. And it's that kind of hallowed grounded, neglected heart that God tends to be so far away from. What's the condition of the heart? You know, you cannot expect to reap a harvest as a farmer until first you deal with the soil. We cannot expect God to meet with us as He truly desires to meet with us until we first deal with our heart. Athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. We cannot expect to reap a harvest, spiritually speaking, until we first deal with that which is essential to being dealt with. I mean, athletes will work for all their life, many of them, just to get to the Olympics, just to be able to perform at a very small timed event. And if athletes cannot perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies, how will God's people be able to experience the refreshing meeting of Almighty God until we deal with the heart? Now, I would be much more inclined to watch the Olympics, I'll tell you this, if they did use people who didn't prepare. And they don't use people like me. I'm not interested in watching a lot of the Olympics anymore. I just have lost interest in certain events, especially more than others. I have never had an interest to watch some guy in his underwear climb up a ladder, get out on the edge of this plank and dive off and see how small of a splash he can make. That's never interested me, not one time. Now, I'd be a little bit more interested and inclined to watch it if they took one of the contestants from The Biggest Loser and if they had him go up the ladder, not necessarily in his underwear, no, but if they had him try to go up, and just imagine the commentators just commenting on whether or not he can make the next rung. And instead of getting out there and diving off, seeing how little of a splash, it'd be very interesting if he did a big old belly flop and see how big of a splash he can make. Well, I'd be much more interested in that. But they don't use people like that. They use people who have put their energy and all of their efforts into trying to prepare the body. God's people need to be just as concerned about the condition of our heart. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David said, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Interesting, he didn't say, search me, O David. One man said, going out of a service, well, as far as I can tell, I'm right with God. I said, that's part of the problem. You can't tell that far. But God can. And when David was serious about God meeting with him, he came to the point of saying, God, you search me. Because God's not going to forget. He's not going to overlook. The Bible tells us in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. He's really dealing with the issue, the attitude, the condition of our heart. Is your heart plowed, cultivated? Is it a sensitive heart that responds to the preached Word of God? Or has your heart become numb and callous to the things of God? Many times it's those that are in the very midst of serving God whose heart becomes as cold and dry and numb to the things of God. The disciples' feet got dirty while walking with Jesus and needed cleansing. A picture of what needs to be done with our heart. What's the condition of your heart tonight? Break up the fallow ground is the command in order to experience revival. Well, sometimes people have said, I don't understand the book of Hosea. That's a hard book. What has been difficult sometimes that keeps us from understanding is we fail to understand his illustrations. Hosea was a preacher who knew how to use illustrations. He knew how to use word pictures that would get God's people to see truth. And once we understand his illustrations, then the message is not that difficult. And the book of Hosea, you find the preacher building a case, much like a lawyer would do. And he's pointing out the fact that the problem that exists is not on God's part, but it truly is on our part, and it's a heart problem. So he's building the case. So I want us to see tonight a few evidences that Hosea used in God's people's lives that will help us to see if these exist within our life, we too have the same problem called the problem of the heart. I'm thankful that when God diagnoses a problem, He also gives a remedy as well. We'll see that. But take your place and go, or hold your place here and take your Bible and go to Hosea chapter 4. And we'll see just a few examples. He gives many, but we'll just look at a few. Hosea chapter number 4, notice in verse number 16. The preacher says of God's people, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." But notice the first part of that verse. He says of God's people, here's an evidence that something is truly wrong with your heart. He said there's an attitude that is coming from your life. There is an attitude that is being manifested. And he says it's this backsliding heifer attitude. Now, backsliding is not necessarily what we tend to think it would be. We think if someone drops out of church altogether, then they're backsliding. Somebody misses services on purpose, and it usually starts, missing perhaps Wednesday nights, then Sundays, then ultimately Sunday mornings. That's backsliding. But backsliding, according to this picture of a backsliding heifer, is not necessarily somebody who's going backwards. The backsliding heifer, while he's being manipulated to go this way, or you need to come over here and trying to pull, the backsliding heifer just locks down and refuses to budge. See, the backsliding heifer is not necessarily going forward. It just refuses, or going backwards, it just refuses to go forward. Backsliding is a refusal to go forward. You can be backsliding all through the revival meeting by refusing to take the next step that God would have us to take. See, this particular evidence that is being mentioned in Hosea 4 and verse 16 is a spirit. It's an attitude. It's what I call a spirit of immovability. A spirit of immovability. Now, you may see it in different ways manifested than I would, but I see it a lot of times when it comes to a meeting like this. I don't know again, usually in places, who the members and who the visitors might be. I can't distinguish between the two until we engage in conversation. But many times people say, "Well, I'm not coming to the revival meeting." "Well, why aren't you coming to the revival meeting?" "Well, you know, my kids have school." "Oh, you have night school around here for your kids?" "Well, no, they have regular school." "What time do they start?" "About 7:30. "A.M. or P.M.?" "A.M. "Well, I'll be done by then. You don't have anything to worry about." And somebody said, "But no, they got to get their sleep." Do you know what that tells me? If you're lost, I don't blame you. You don't understand. You need to get saved. But if you're saved and you make a statement such as that, what it tells me is that you don't have the foggiest idea as to what a meeting for revival is all about. In the book of Acts chapter 1, there were 500 believers, but 120 of them met in the upper room for 10 straight days. I don't think our meeting's going to be that long this week. But they met for 10 days. What were they meeting for? Well, they were praying. What were they praying about? For God to show up. In Acts 2, God answered their prayer. But there were 500 believers, which makes me wonder, where were the other ones? Perhaps somebody said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, we'd love to be with you in the prayer meeting, but our kids have school." I want to tell you, if they knew what Peter and the 119 others knew, they would not have wanted their children to miss it when God showed up. See, when you're more concerned with your children's athletics or academics versus their spiritual condition, what it shows, mom and dad, is that you have a heart problem. "Well, we'll be with you in spirit." Have you ever heard that? "What are you, a witch? What are you talking about? Take Casper with you. Don't spook me out. I've never seen a spirit put anything in the offering plate. Be with us in spirit." "Well, we can't come, you know, because our children have Little League." Little what? Little what? You're going to tell your kids
that a ball of some sort is more important than God? One lady said, "Well, we teach our kids that commitment is a big deal. Don't you believe in commitments, preacher?" I sure do. And the day you got saved, you made a commitment to Almighty God that should trump every other worldly entertainment and engagement you will ever find yourself in. And don't you ever expect anybody on that team to get saved as long as you are putting God secondary to some athletic event or agriculture event or academic event. Don't be shocked that God doesn't show up as He would in your life. But all that is this, I'm not budging. It's a spirit of immovability. It's the backsliding heifer mindset. Sometimes people say, "Well, I can't come to the revival meeting because we just don't go out at nighttime." Well, you don't use that excuse when it comes to going to Walmart. Be consistent at least. "Well, I can't come because, you know, the family's coming to town." Bring them with you. Yeah, it would do them good as well. I see it even more. Well, one man I talked to on a Sunday morning, and he was telling me about his service in the war and the duties that he had performed, the tours that he had been on. And I was very much grateful for his service, as for all the men and women who serve our country. And I thanked him for his service, and I was just in awe and admired what he had gone through physically and the things that he had done to put himself in harm's way for our very freedom. But I said to him, "Sir, now we have revival meeting continuing tonight and the rest of this week. Are you coming?" He said, "Well, I need to check with my wife." I said, "You got to do what?" "Well, I got to check with my wife." I said, "What, did you trade your uniform in for Scooby-Doo underwear? What do you mean you got to check with your wife?" No wonder we're in a mess. One lady said, "Well, I can't come because my cat's having kittens." I didn't know we had midwives to cats. And I'd be afraid that God would kill Fluffy if it causes you to stay home, by the way. All that is this, I'm not budging. But even more I see it when it comes to, once we engage in the service, and I see it so often when it comes to the invitation. So many times I've heard pastors say, "Now, Brother Ingram, don't feel pressure to give an invitation because, you know, people aren't responding like they used to." Hey, just because people may not be responding like they used to is not a reason to stop giving an invitation. Now, that's the reason to kick it in overdrive. But many times people, when it comes to the invitation, it's, I'm not budging. Or we get cute about the invitation too. One lady said to me, "I just want you to know, Brother Ingram," and I'm not deaf, but that was about the decibel in which she was telling me afterwards, "I just want you to know, you don't have to go forward in order to get right with God." I said, "I do understand that. You're exactly right. But I do want you to know, ma'am, that you do have to humble yourself in order to get right with God." James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, they both say, God resists the proud. Who's that? It's the, I'm not budging. God resists the proud, but He gives grace. He gives reviving, refreshing to the humble. I want to submit that the number of times we've stayed in our seats or we've stood at the pew during the invitation and we've refused to go forward is maybe, just maybe, it's because we're not as humble as we should be. One man said, "Well, I responded 3 weeks ago. What more should you expect?" I think we should expect to respond anytime God speaks to us. I said, "When was the last time you took a shower?" "I hope it was a lot less time than 3 weeks ago." And do you know that God puts a bigger premium upon heart purity than He does body purity? But we get cute about stuff like that. One lady said, "Well, I don't go forward because, you know, my knees are so bad if I ever got down, couldn't get back up." I said, "Ma'am, if you ever did get down, it'd probably do you well not to get up for some time." I'm telling you, we get cute about stuff like that, and all it's manifesting is this, I'm not budging. Perhaps some of you are sitting there saying, "I was going to respond tonight, but I'm not going to do it now." It's a backsliding heifer mindset. It's killing us. Let me ask you, when was the last time you responded? I don't understand how you can sit underneath the preaching of your pastor week in and week out and be content to not respond. Sometimes people say, well, I sit so far, it's just so more difficult for me. Well, I didn't choose those seats. I want to tell you, you're a whole lot closer to here than you are to your car. Somebody said to me in Raleigh, North Carolina, well, you know, I would, but I sit up in the balcony. Well, I say to you, as Jesus did to Zacchaeus, come down! Hey, don't be up there as a backsliding heifer. I'm telling you, the evidence that is pointed out from the preacher in Hosea 4 is the same evidence that is manifested today that tells us something's wrong with the heart. And it's whenever we say, I'm not budging. God speaks and I'm not going to do it. Now, we may not use it in those terms, but that's the attitude. That's the spirit. I'm not budging. I'm not going to do it. It's a spirit of immovability. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to tell God no. It's dangerous to tell God, God, I'm doing just fine. Because God resists the proud. This shouldn't be a resistance meeting. It should be a revival meeting. But it's going to happen as you humble yourself. I'm not budging. Well, there's another evidence. Quickly, let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse number 4. The preacher says, here's another problem that evidences something's wrong with the heart. He says in verse 4, they are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. But he says in the first few words, they are all adulterers. I don't think there he's giving us an example or a picture. I think he's telling us the actual problem. Not only is there a spirit of immovability that exists, that manifests that something's wrong with the heart, but there is number two, impurity. Impurity of any kind. It will numb the heart. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God said, I personally will judge. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul tells the church, it is reported commonly among you that there's fornication, and such fornication that is not so much as even named among the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but covetousness, all uncleanness, let it not be one time named among you as becometh saints. Impurity. Impurity. We have an epidemic today in our society because of technology. I believe the fact is very evident that we can see, we have access today by way of the smartphones and computers and tablets. We have access as a society today to such filth that my grandfather would not have been able to get a hold of without having to search diligently to have found it. And if we don't apply extreme carefulness, just as we find these sad words giving to a man whose name was Samson, the strongest Christian to have lived, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, it was due to impurity. Same commentary can be said of many of God's people today. Listen, it's too often found in the pulpits across our land. I know it's in the pew. I was preaching in a conference with another preacher, actually a couple of other preachers, and at the end of that conference, it ended on a Thursday night. And I think every time I spoke, I addressed somehow in some form or fashion this matter of pornography or an impurity, tolerating it. And close of the service on a Thursday night, the pastor who was hosting that called me up at the hotel, said, Ingram, are you still there? I said, I'm still here with my wife, yes. He said, I need to come see you. I met him down at the lobby. I knew by the phone call something wasn't right. He showed up.
only to tell me that one of those who was preaching that conference that week was getting into his vehicle on Friday, just as I was about to do, had said goodbye to his wife and children as he was getting ready to go across the country for a series of meetings. But as he was getting into the vehicle, he was surrounded by a SWAT team. Many months, he thought he was talking to a teenage girl in that chat room. And very inappropriate conduct and conversations occurred. He didn't realize he was talking to undercover law enforcement. While you sit in this nice air-conditioned building with an opportunity to come clean, get right, he sits in a prison cell. It is a big deal. A lady came up to me at the table after service, and she said, "My husband's a wonderful husband. He's a good father. He provides and he does so much with the kids, and I know he loves us, but he doesn't seem to lead spiritually. Any idea as to why he maybe doesn't lead spiritually?" After mentioning the family devotional, she said, Why would he be that way?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know your husband." She said, "But maybe some suggestion." I said, "I don't know. I don't know." She said, "But any thoughts? Have you come across this before?" I said, "Have you ever checked the history on his computer?" She was devastated. She was devastated to find what he had on his computer. He's preaching this past year, and a wife did check the history on her husband's computer. He was the assistant pastor. You may not think your wife knows how to check the history on your computer. She may not. But God does. He knows. I'm simply saying that impurity, it is a big deal. What you watch, the bedroom scenes you tolerate. Somebody told me you can't watch TV without watching the bedroom scenes. And I said, and your point being? You know, David was channel surfing on a housetop. Maybe he couldn't help it when he came across the station called Bathsheba. But I want to tell you, he didn't have to go back to that station and say, you know, he just can't help it today. It's just the way in which people live. And David, he carried the consequences of that decision with him to the grave. It is a big deal. Not only is there a spirit of immovability that says, I'm not budging, but there is, number two, impurity that evidences something's wrong with the heart. But look in chapter 7 and verse 8. You're already in chapter 7. Drop down to verse 8. He says, Ephraim, another term for God's people. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim, is a cake not turned. Now he's using a cooking imagery. I am told that this cake not turned is like a pancake type substance. It's put down on the griddles, put down on the coals. And if you don't turn it over like a pancake today even, it'll get done, real done on one side, but it'll stay doughy on the other side. And what he's simply telling us is God's people, they become like a cake not turned. You can hear truth and hear truth. The pastor perhaps will announce, I'm going to preach a series on prayer. I'm going to preach a series on giving. I'm going to preach a series on soul winning. And you can sit and say, I've heard this so many times. I know all about this. I can teach this. And the problem with so many of God's people is that we know it and it penetrated partially into our life. But if we don't allow that truth to go all the way through and transform and change us, what will happen is we will get real done. We will become to the point of, here's the third evidence, we will actually become indifferent to that truth. John 8 says you have to know the truth, experientially know the truth. It's the word gnosko. You have to embrace that truth in order for that truth to make you free. A lot of times I've heard people say, you know, I don't go to the RU meetings that are held at our church, you know, because I'm beyond that. I want to tell you, I'm not beyond that.
I'm not beyond the simple ABCs of Christianity. I'm just thankful that there are more letters in the spiritual alphabet, but we're never beyond dealing with simple Bible truth and allowing it to penetrate our life and not just become familiar with it, but embracing it by faith. Listen, it's one thing to get a callus upon your hand, depending upon what kind of job you have. It's quite another thing to get a callus upon your heart because you have become indifferent to truth. It just evidences something's wrong with the heart. It's the I don't care attitude. I don't care. I don't care what he says. I don't care what God does. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care. That's a dangerous place to be. Look at one last evidence and I got to get done. Look at verse number 16. He says, they return but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Now he uses a bow imagery. Are there any bow hunters in here? Any bow hunters anywhere? All right. I have a few. I'm not a bow hunter. My father-in-law is an avid bow hunter, and I don't know anything about the bow. You can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but here's what I think is correct about the bow. If it's broke, it ain't going to work right. Would that be pretty close? That's what he's saying. The word deceitful doesn't mean lying or dishonest. It's an old King James English word. The word deceitful simply means, and here's the fourth evidence, ineffective. It's broke. God says, I'm trying to use my people like a bow, but they're a broken, deceitful bow. And God says, I want you to go here. I want you to work here. I want you to be effective here. And you're not going the way I've designed. You're not going anywhere where I desired you to go. And you're not experiencing the purpose in which I created and converted you. You know, when you can tell something's wrong with the heart, when you're not effective in serving the Lord and working for the Lord, you're ineffective. Let me ask it this way. When was the last time you saw somebody saved? I don't understand how you can be saved for 12 months and not having tried to see somebody saved. Now, I can understand if you had no unsaved people anywhere in this town. But that's not the case. When was the last time you even tried? When was the last time you even cared? I think that is a tremendous opportunity that Pastor presented. I'm excited about that CD, that gospel present. How much easier can it be for the people of God to try to engage with the people whom God died for? The fact for many, I'm retired. I didn't move down here to work. You're in a mess. Your heart is cold, calloused, and fallow. I'm saying tonight, would you examine the evidence within your life? When was the last time you examined to see whether or not you loved God as you used to? Have you settled with not loving Him as you once had? Are earthly interests and occupations more absorbing to you than spiritual things? Are you more interested to get on the computer or turn on the TV than you would be to opening up the Word of God? Is sin in your life, does it have the tendency to be swept underneath the carpet and categorized based upon what is popular around you? Do you get bored with the worship service? Do you get bored with the evening service? Do you get bored with the Wednesday night service? If so, it's fallow ground. Do you sing in the song service half-hearted? Are your prayers, when you're called upon to pray, are they simply empty words designed to impress others? Is your giving more calculated and measured than it is given out of love and worship to the one who gave His all to you? Are you more consumed with your children's athletics and their academic career than you are their spiritual condition? It's called fallow ground.
Is your marriage just coexisting instead of being full of the fire and the favor and the flow of Almighty God? It's fallow ground. Have you gotten to the point where it doesn't even bother you that nearly 3 billion people, it is said, have never even one time even heard the name Jesus, and that doesn't even bother you? Has it gotten to the point where you have family tonight, you actually have friends tonight, you actually have co-workers tonight, that if they were to die tonight before you ever exit this building, that they would spend an eternity in hell and it no longer grips and motivates you? It's called fallow ground. Whenever you're blind to the extent of your need and you don't think you need this meeting, you don't think you need the message that is preached from this pulpit, and you don't think you need this message of seeking Him so that He will meet with you, it's called fallow ground. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 12. As I said this morning, one of the things I love about the Bible is I don't have to wonder all the time what God thinks. He tells me. And I don't have to pray about what He spells out. Hosea 10 and verse 12, He says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reaping mercy, and don't miss it. Break up your fallow ground." What do you do with that? What do you do with the spirit of immovability, the "I'm not budging"? God says, you break it up. Grammarians, you understand the subject is implied. God says, you break it up. Sometimes people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, James 4 and verse 8 is the exact same truth. Here it is. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. How? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, God says, I give the invitation. Now you take the initiative. You put the plow in. Oh, but it stings. It might initially, but when God rubs His cleansing salve, and you find the cleansing and the comfort that can only come for Him, from Him, there's nothing like it. But you need to put the plow in. What happens whenever you find within your heart that there is impurity, pornography, then there's flirtation in the workplace with someone who is not your spouse, and you find that your eyes have been wandering and your heart has been straying from God, and you've allowed impurity to dominate your thoughts and minds? Deal with it. He says, put in that plow. Break it up tonight. How about that indifference that I don't care? He says, break it up. How about the ineffectiveness? I'm not functioning. Oh, I'm on staff. I have a position. I'm a deacon. I teach in Sunday school. But there has been little spiritual effectiveness through you as a channel. God says, break it up. Break it up. And while you're at it, break up anything else you're guilty of that put Jesus on the cross. Break up the fickleness, the moodiness, the irritability, the anger. Deal with it. Deal with the slothfulness. Deal with the discouragement. Deal with the griping and the complaining, the pride and the arrogance. Break it up! Because when you do, then you can seek Him. And He will, in your life, show up. Bow with me, please. Lord, I do ask for Holy Spirit power to be at work and evident in this particular invitation. I thank You that You enabled the preaching to go forth. You enabled hearers to listen and to receive. But Lord, I'm asking that You would enable Your people to humble themselves, draw near to You, so that they can experience a true breaking up of the fallow ground, seeking You so that You can meet with them. Lord, that's what this meeting is about. It's not a meeting about revival. It's a meeting for the reality of revival. And so, Lord, would You help Your people to see tonight we can actually have it tonight. Lord, would You work in that sphere, that plowed heart. Lord, would You convince people tonight that You do resist the proud, but You certainly give grace, enabling strength and power to the humble. Lord, would You do it tonight?